May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
This morning's reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning from the Gospel of John tells a story of Mary and Martha, sisters of a man named Lazarus, who had died. It's a long and beautiful story. I invite you to settle in for the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill.
So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. Those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he'd said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who'd come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Today we have these two amazing stories from our scripture. From the Hebrew Bible, this vision of Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, a vision of prophecy, of possibility coming out of not only death, but dry, dusty death. It's a vision of hope for the whole of the community, for all the people of Israel, an assurance of promise that what looks to us humans like an inevitable end, an irredeemable closure, is not God's final answer. And set next to it, this incredible story from the Gospel of John, a story of friends of Jesus, a story of grief and mortality, and also a story of life coming out of death that's even grown stinky. A story of God calling into a dark tomb and bringing forth life. These stories, this vision from Ezekiel, and this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, they're getting us closer to Easter. They're drawing us forward with hope, insisting that our story, that our Christian story, is always a story of hope. Womanist theologians like Dolores Williams gave us the phrase, a way out of no way, which is how Jesus always works in our lives, making a way where there seems to be none, bringing forth another step forward where we're able to see no path on our own. Making a way out of no way, Jesus, the Spirit of God, beckon us forwards, enabling us to hold possibility even when it's an improbability. In our Lenten devotional, Seeking, Bruce Reyes-Chow phrases this week's themes in this way, that they focus us on a God of possibility, not probability. Our faith is not the faith of people who've checked the odds and know the safe bet, and so we throw our lot with Jesus because it seems like it's a reasonable answer. Our faith is a little bit unreasonable. It insists always in the long shot, the hope that claims life out of every death, that insists on hanging on to hope when everything seems to be a lost cause. And we need that hope these days. I was thinking about our children, grateful for Pastor Diana and Dina and their leadership with our children, grateful for all of our children's ministry staff and volunteers as they help pass our faith on to a next generation. In this work of passing our faith on to a next generation, it's so important to keep hope alive. And it's so hard to know how to do this. Perhaps as parents or grandparents or aunties and uncles or neighbors and friends, perhaps you're involved in the life of a young person. And maybe you, like I, have struggled with how much to say about the very real challenges we face today. The challenge of figuring out how to raise an anti-racist child who you hope will not let the color of a person's skin determine how they're seen and engaged with and valued in our communities. But you also know that we have to talk about the history, the legacy, and the lasting impact of entrenched and systemic racism? How do you raise a kid with hope and full awareness? How do we raise kids with hope when we look at the climate catastrophe that seems to only be getting more inevitably worse? when we think about the realities of climate change and how it's affected so many people, especially the most vulnerable in the world, how it's altered weather patterns. And as we survive, I feel bad whining about this as a Southern Californian. Like a lot of rain, like a way more rain than we ought to have. There's always in the back of my mind the lingering suspicion that this has something to do with changing weather patterns that are part of a system bigger than I can wrap my mind around. That the realities of access to clean and safe water around the world, the reality of safety from devastating storms, all of these have been changed by the ways that we have interacted with this planet and used its resources and contributed to the change in our atmosphere. How do you raise a kid with hope and also as full as possible knowledge of these challenges that we face? To some extent, I look at our next generations, expecting that they'll help us figure out solutions to the problems we're facing today. And so I know we're going to need their engagement, but I hope to be someone not just throwing the problems on the generation that will come after, but participating in a genuine kindling of hope that helps us see the world, see our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies with a vision that recognizes God's presence in everyone we encounter, God's image in every person in this world, that recognizes the preciousness of all of this world, not because it's useful to us, but because it's God's world, because it's beautiful and complicated and divine. How do we live with hope in the midst of full acknowledgement of the devastation around us? The scripture passage this morning from Ezekiel, the one Ellen read for us, has the prophet Ezekiel being sent to prophesy to a valley filled with dry bones. In my life, I've sometimes had to do things that seemed a little hopeless, but this is next level, right? Maybe you fall asleep during the sermon one Sunday, but preaching to a valley of dried bones takes courage, I have to believe, to imagine yourself that prophet who, when God says, I want you to preach to this valley of dry bones, prepares a sermon, right? Thinks about the transitions and the connections and a message that will hold together across all of it. Who shows up with a word of hope to a valley full of dry bones. It takes a little bit of courage, I think, also for Jesus to yell into a tomb, Lazarus, come out. And I suspect that it also took courage for Lazarus in that tomb, awakened from what had been death and ready to get up and walk out. I've not had a near-death experience. I don't know what it's like. I've watched in TV and movies and read in books people imagining what it might be like, a period of time when you're still able to sort of hear or interact with this world as it is. I wonder if Lazarus was in that sort of in-between time. The Princess Bride makes a distinction between mostly dead and altogether dead. Perhaps it was in that window of time. Or perhaps Lazarus was genuinely all the way dead and then awakened by Jesus. When he heard his name, was he ready to get up? To walk out of that tomb? To take those steps, knowing that he was still bound by the cloths of his burial, wrapped in, held back by the preparations for his own being laid to rest. I love that the work of God, the work of speaking hope into these dead and deathly situations, always involves people showing up and doing the thing. Ezekiel showing up for the Valley of Dry Bones with a sermon, ready to prophesy and harness the power of God, the breath of God, to breathe life into those bodies after they've come back together. And it requires Jesus yelling into a tomb, Lazarus hearing his name and coming out, and the people there unbinding him, walking up to him and taking those claws in their hands to liberate him from what had been his ending. These stories are stories of participation, of being a part of the work that God is inviting us to, that claims an improbable hope. Not because it looks reasonable or it seems likely or a safe bet, but because there's something divine in us still that pulls us forward, that pulls us onward, that makes us into people who dare to show up for hope, to show up for one another, to show up for all the things that look like lost causes, to keep loving ourselves and loving our neighbors, loving our families, and even our enemies, but keep investing in a future that will be a flourishing of life for all, even when it seems like it just might not work out. I was inspired by Sharon Rhodes-Wickett, who went to the garden store this week and bought some plants to plant for this growing season, believing that the rain will one day stop and the sun will come out and we'll have growing things once more on our patios and in our yards. Yesterday, my son Jonah and I planted some vegetables in a planter on our back patio. Now, our planter is in the backyard where we also have chickens. We've added a fence that contains them to the perimeter of the yard, but every once in a while, there's a breach. The chickens make their way, and they have no more preferred snack than fresh, tiny vegetables. I felt the sort of riskiness of planting those seedlings yesterday, the likelihood that they're going to make it diminished by the reality of the danger they daily live in. But it was good to plant. It felt good to stick our hands in the soil, to dig the little holes and to firmly plant seedlings. There's so many ways that we're called to be people who dig our hands into the dirt, who dare to plant seedlings or seeds, or invest in someone else, or speak up for the cause of justice, even with full knowledge. This might not turn out to be the thing that gets the juicy lettuce. This may not be the thing that ends up the way we most hope. This may not go the way we wanted, but we persist in showing up, in calling out, in the face of death and deathliness, in the face of oppression and injustice, in the reality of the challenges of our world, in full knowledge that there are messes we cannot see our way out of. We call out. Jesus calls Lazarus by name. And I have to think that made a difference in his awakening again, that he was named and known, that he was loved and wept over. There was a connection between Jesus and Lazarus, between Lazarus and his community that mattered, that made a difference, that let him hear that voice and come forth to life. Our God is a God who knows our names, who knows, if we're to believe the Hebrew Bible, the number of hairs on our heads, who knows us to our inmost parts and loves us, who calls us out of every hopelessness toward life, and who lets us be the people who unwrap everything that binds and set one another on a path of liberation and life. May it be so. Amen.